Well, good morning to you all. Nice to see you here. If you would join me, please, at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And that's where we will begin. A very well-known parable of our Lord. Which he begins like this. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. Well, even today and in our own country, there are day laborers who are hired for short-term work. They gather in the morning at a well-known spot, and those who wish to employ them come to that spot, and then they barter their wages for the day. This parable describes for us how rewards are given out in the kingdom of heaven for those who work for the king. Now remember, from the last chapter, this is one of the questions that Peter had asked. You know, what do we get out of all this? That's rephrasing it. It's what do we have, because we've left everything. Now, sometimes you read along and then all of a sudden these weird questions come to you. It says here he went out early. Well, how early did he go? You know, for me, you know, 9 o'clock, that's early. You know, I got an appointment tomorrow at 9 o'clock. I hate 9 o'clock appointments. But he would have been up and out there about 5 o'clock in the morning. And because the work day began at 6 in the morning. And so he's out there early. And verse 2, and when he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Well, the workers agree to work for the normal day's wages of the day, and the owner hires them, and they go out to start their work. Well, there's another one of those questions comes up, you know. What's a penny? Well, one of the things that we need to realize is that in the King James, this was translated first back in the 1600s, and also it was done in England. And what was a penny? But the English coin that was used, and obviously even in that day, that penny was what was worth a day's wages. The actual word in the Greek is denarius. And that was the average work pay for a day of work back in Jesus' time. Well, what's a denarius? Well, if you look at it, this just popped out in my study this time. A denarius is 10 asses. An ass was an even smaller Roman coin. And it took 10 of them to equal a denarius. So, you know, you could have gotten less, which adds into our study here today. He could have paid them in asses and not in a denarius. All right? So, we go on. In verse 3, and he went out about 3 o'clock, or 3 hours, and saw others standing idle in the market. So the vineyard must have been a large place to work, because the owner goes out 3 hours later and finds some more men that were standing there in the marketplace waiting to be hired. Well, he goes out at 9 o'clock. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. He doesn't discuss wages with them, but promises them he will be just in paying them, and they go out and they start to work. And again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. So he goes out at noon, and he finds some people there. And he comes back at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He finds some more people. He sends them out, and they go work. Then, in verse 6, he says, "In about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive." Well, at 5 o'clock, he goes out and finds these, and he sends them out, and they'll go out and work. Are they expecting a full day's wage? No. They're going to get one of those asses instead of the denarius. And so that's all right, because something's better than nothing, right? And so it says here, "When even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first." To emphasize this lesson, Jesus continues the story by having the last group, the 5 o'clock group, come in first to get paid. "And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny." Well, that's strange, you know. They're expecting one ass and they get a whole denarius. "But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny." Doesn't seem right. I mean, maybe we ought to complain about that. And then it says, "And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day." Well, this first group here, they've worked all day long, 12 hours of work, in the hottest part of the day, too. And they begin to complain that the landowner is being unfair. Sounds like things that go on today, you know. It's unfair. This is a danger within the church. We look about at how the Lord has supplied a brother and start comparing it to our own state, and we start to complain about it. We fail to recognize that we're all in the service of the same Lord. Even though we are working at slightly different jobs, these workers were all in the vineyard, but some were picking, some were trimming the vines, some were hoeing around the roots, some were taking away trash, some were moving baskets of grapes to be crushed. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 9, he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." And so the complainers stand before the landowner, and he says to them in verse 13, "But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thy eye evil because I am good? The landowner tells the complainer that he has not done anything wrong. He has fulfilled his part of the contract and paid what he had promised. The statement about the eye being evil has to do with the sin of envy. The man was envying the landowner because he had done something good for all those others who had worked for less hours. A lesson we all need to learn is that the Lord is always right, whether we can understand it or not. He will never cheat us out of anything that he has promised us. There's always the possibility that he may give us more than what he promised. But we must always understand that if he does not, we have no right to complain about it. Let the Lord Jehovah be God and not any one of us. One of the things that might get misunderstood here. This does not mean that we can do something half-heartedly for the Lord and get a full reward. Those guys that went out at the last hour and worked. They did their job. Think more about this in the terms of time in this era of the church. Remember, in the Lord's sight, a day is as 1,000 years. Those who were called at the beginning of this era, compared to those that are called now at the end of the church age, both will receive the same reward because that's the promise that he's made. Remember from what we read there in 1 Corinthians, every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. If those last hour had only worked half-heartedly at the job, I don't think they would have been given the full denarius. Let's allow the one who is in control, who is in control to have control and not try to usurp. So, he says to them in verse 16, "So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." Jesus repeats that phrase from the last chapter to emphasize the point of this lesson. I don't think that the main point of this parable is to teach that all believers will be rewarded equally in glory, no matter how much work we do. While it is true that we all have been promised many of the same rewards, we shall have little grasp as to what the eternal ages will have in store for us. Personally, I believe that there are many positions that the Lord will fill from all of us who have been called to be his. But not all of us will be chosen to fill a higher ranking spot. He will choose who he wants not based on anything that we do. Our present service must be done unto the Lord, and not for our own gain, but for the furtherance of his kingdom. We do not work to do better than our brother, but to do our very best. Some will have long periods of service, and others short times. Some will have hard service, and others will have an easier service. Our goal should be to hear the words of our Lord when he says to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." One of the last lessons Jesus taught Peter was about keeping his eyes on the right thing. In John 21, verses 20 and following, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow me." In verse 17, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them. Remember, this is Jesus' final time to go to Jerusalem. He will not return to Galilee until after his resurrection. He will not escape from the hands of those who want to kill him. And the disciples need to know and to understand this. So he says to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." Jesus becomes very specific about how his death and resurrection will take place. Notice the steps. This was the eternal plan laid out for him. First, we go up to Jerusalem. The second thing that will take place is the betrayal. The third will be the trial, where he gets condemned to death. After that, the high priest will take him to the Gentiles, deliver him to the Gentiles. And what will they do to him? They'll be mocking, they'll be scourging, and finally they'll be crucifying. But that's not it, because there's always that one final thing that we look for: resurrection. Amen. Then in verse 20, there's a bunch of people traveling along with them. One of them are the parents of the disciples. "And then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, What wilt thou? And she saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the one on the left, in thy kingdom." Haven't we already been through this subject? Yet here comes James and John with their mother asking for a special favor. How hard is it for us to deny ourselves and to follow him? We've already mentioned that the two most powerful people in the kingdom next to the king were those advisors who sat on his right hand and on his left. In many cases, these were the king's sons, one of which would succeed him and might even be a co-regent with him at that time. But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And they say unto him, "We are able." Jesus' answer is, "You don't know what you're asking for." How many times have you asked for something you really shouldn't have been asking for? There's a lot more involved in that position of sitting on the right hand and on the left than you might think there is, he says to them. Just what is this cup and baptism that Jesus had to endure? In the scriptures, the cup can mean different things and is usually qualified when it's used, when it's meaning something different than just a simple cup. Prophetically, it often represents God's wrath. For instance, in Jeremiah 25:15, we read, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it." And then in Isaiah 51:17, we read, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." The son was about to drink the cup and endure the wrath that was laid up in store for the sins of all who had and would believe in him. He drank yours and my bitter cup so that we would not have to. Baptism symbolizes being buried under a flood of water. Jesus was about to be overflowed with great amounts of sorrow, pain, and grief as he bore the load of sins that were ours. See how he agonized in the garden as he prayed to the Father, even to the point where it was as great drops of blood that he was sweating out. And all the agony that he had to suffer as he was hanging on the cross. When Jesus asked James and John if they could bear the cup, they didn't realize what the cup and the baptism were. No doubt, they still wanted those high positions. And so they answer him, says, "Well, we can do it." We jump into things that we just really don't understand. In verse 23, "And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." Jesus tells James and John that they will partake of the bitterness and the overwhelming sorrow that he will be experiencing as they serve him in the future. Notice he didn't say that they were going to drink the whole cup. and that they were going to experience the whole baptism. He says, you'll be drinking out of my cup, just a little sip of what I have to go through. And you'll be baptized, but just a little bit of the baptism that I'm going to go through. But he can't give them the coveted positions they want. In the great plan of the ages, prepared before creation, those positions were already filled by appointment of the Father, and they cannot be changed. Their names have not been revealed, so for the rest of us, let's just not worry about it. Let's just wait and see who gets those two positions. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. You want to get somebody riled up against you? Just try to lord it over them and set yourself up higher than they are. They'll be right on you. Looks like Jesus will have to teach that lesson about humility all over again. Maybe they will be able to understand it the next time. I don't know. How many times do we have to learn it? But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Well, Jesus uses the example of the Gentile rulers all around them and how they have set up these different positions of authority to whom respect needed to be duly rendered and how they were accountable to all those that were set in place above them. We have this series of ranks that you follow down. Everybody's answerable to the person above them, and then that person has to answer to the person above them, and so on and so on, all the way up to Caesar. In verse 26, though, he says, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. The church is not a hierarchy. We have only one head person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In each individual church, he's appointed one under shepherd, the pastor, to constantly lead us in the way that the Lord has directed in his word. He's not set up as an authority that everyone has to bow to. We're told, they're told, don't lord it over your flock. You guide the flock. Lead them in the paths of righteousness. While due respect is due to the position that he's in, the man serving in that position is no higher than one of the sheep that he's responsible for leading. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. No one is your boss in the church. You do not owe anyone homage. So don't be bowing down to anybody in this building except for the Lord. The rule, as we have said before, is humility. We are gathered together so that we can serve and help one another, not that we can be better than somebody else. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. even though he is the only one that we owe any homage to. When he came, he did not demand that homage. He says he came to minister, to serve. This is the example that the Lord has presented to us in his earthly life and in his death. And we are to follow him in doing that. And then, on their travels, they come to Jericho before they get to Jerusalem. And it says, as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the way said, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. We only know the name of one of these men, Bartimaeus. Both men were blind, though, and both were begging along the road, most likely at the gate of the city. The term Son of David tells us that they had come to the conclusion that Jesus was the Messiah. They must have heard that Jesus had healed others who were blind, and this was their opportunity to receive their healing. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. The crowd following Jesus tried to get them to stop making all this noise. Perhaps there were even those among them who just wanted to stop this messianic talk. The two men refused to be quiet. They may never have this opportunity again. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I shall do unto you? Seeing their persistence, Jesus has them brought to him, and he asked what they wanted him to do. Just as Jesus knew what they wanted before he asked them, so he knows what we need and want, but he still desires us to ask him for it. They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. We have seen Jesus do similar healings before, and these two men received their sight immediately. But normally, those who were healed went home. But here, these two used their newfound sight to do what's important. They follow him. For us, their lesson teaches us, follow him. Follow what he does. Follow who he was and how he acted among his people. He came as a servant. Let us go and serve. Our Father, we've seen in your word those things that you desire for us to look at. And we want to know what it is today that you desire of us even more than what you've laid out for us here in this lesson. So as we go to the next period, we ask that we would receive greater direction, greater understanding from your word. Let us know. Let us be able to honor you and glorify you. In the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.